Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment. Did I say 2 Corinthians? 2 Chronicles chapter 6? Sorry. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. It's been remarked by different ones how we had such a precious time this morning. Remembrance of the Lord. Many of the hymns we had, the wondrous cross. And you know, the Lord is in His goodness to us, has given us a weekly occasion to go back. There's a publisher in the States, it's called BTP. I want you to remember BTB. Back to basics. This morning has had nothing to do with much understanding and prophecy or doctrine. It was about a person and what he did for you and for us. I need that. I have a wandering mind. I like to study the scriptures. When I get into different topics, and I study and get thoughts from that. But Lord's Day morning, I tell you, nothing much up here. It's all down here. Doesn't it do that to you? To think of who He is and what He has done. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Solomon builds a temple in Jerusalem. Verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 6. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high. And he had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven. Well, he'd made a scaffold here. That's the same word as is used for the labor, you know. But he wouldn't stand in the labor. It's a word that can be used also for a scaffold. But you know what's interesting about this scaffold that he made? It had the same dimension as the altar of burnt offering. It's 5 by 5 by 3. That's what he stood on. Nobody could stand on the altar of burnt offerings. It was just animals that went there, you know. Save the Lord Jesus on the cross. 5 by 5, you know, it's 5 speaks of man, and 5 by 5 by 5 by 5. A work for all the world. God wants all men to be saved, and that's what He provided in the picture of that altar, 5 by 5 by 5, the square, where the sacrifices were offered temporarily. Until the sacrifice, until the Lamb of God came. Three cubits high, you know, the work of the Lord on the cross allows Him to bring the vilest of sinners into heaven itself on the basis of the value of his precious blood. One thing the remembrance of the Lord does or should do is have us pour contempt on all our pride. Personal pride and collective pride. This beautiful temple, you know, that Solomon built, it was destroyed. They were so unfaithful that God allowed the enemies to come in, and finally the 10 other tribes are taken into Assyria. The two last tribes are left for a little while, left more, and then they're taken over into Babylonia. And it's all gone. All that God had given to them just disappeared because of their unfaithfulness. And then God is in grace and mercy. He works in the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. Takes over Babylon, and he has in his heart to see this work there restored. Let's go to Ezra, chapter 3, verse 1. So they're going back now in the land. Cyrus allows them to go back, and he gives them the resources to reestablish things. I think Cyrus is a nice picture of the Lord, you know. He works to have things brought back. Chapter 3 of Ezra. And when the seventh month was come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. It says he set the altar upon, in my French Bible, it doesn't have, and in the Hebrew either, it doesn't have basis really. They put it where it went. They put it where it should go. That's the first thing that they addressed. They got that altar back and put it where it should be. Isn't it a remarkable thing that when the Lord brought back the truth to the brethren in the 1800 or 1900 there? That's what they started to do. They started remembering the Lord. The Spirit of God moved them through understanding the Scriptures that their hearts wanted to answer to Him. The very night in which He was betrayed, this too, in remembrance of me. What a privilege we had this morning to give to Him the desire of His heart. I think this has preeminence in the heart of the Lord Jesus, that there's a response in His people's heart to Him. When He was on the cross, there was no heart to answer, and heaven was closed. No praise, no singing, no worship, none of that. Scorn, insults, betrayal, forsaking, denial. That's what he got. Didn't get that this morning, did he? I trust there was something in your heart that would say, oh, we heard it in the prayers, we sang it in the hymns. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, when Solomon, he stood on that scaffold, it says he had his hands spread out. It says that twice. The first time, it doesn't say he had his hands spread out towards heaven. Praying to God. Asking that God would answer the situations of his people that were brought to him from this place. I thought perhaps that the first time he put his hands stretched forth, it was for the people, you know. I think of the Lord Jesus on the cross, you know, for us and for the Father. There's a time you might walk up to someone, and my brother was talking about not judging there, and I appreciate what brother had to say there. We're not to judge people. We can judge things that are right or wrong, but we don't know the motives of the heart. But if we have a judgmental attitude, we're usually not like this. We're usually like this. When that prodigal son came home, how'd the father react? Where you been? What'd you do? That's not what he did. Oh. He covered him with kisses. I have two little words in English. I'm going to help my brother Francois with them in case he maybe he knows them. You know what a straggler is? Does Francois know what a straggler is? Un traîneux, quelqu'un qui traîne. Le troupeau est là, puis il y a une petite brebis qui traîne, là. Elle est en arrière, là. So the flock is over there, and there's little sheep straggling. Now. And with the wolves, they look for the straggling sheep, don't they? Because they're easier to get at, because the shepherd's not around, you know. And if you're going to help a straggling sheep, you shouldn't try and help them like this. You should try and help them like this. And maybe you have to pick him up. And maybe you have to carry them for a while. Because you need to be carried. Some of us need to be carried. When you were a baby, you got carried around a lot, didn't you? Don't get carried away, but get carried around. You know. And sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ, they need to be carried. With love. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we had yesterday. Beautiful verses. Verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14. Now we exhort your brethren, warn them that are unruly. There's something wrong there. There's unruliness. Causing damage, ruckus, disturbance. It doesn't say discipline. It says warn them. But then comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Be patient for all men. Isn't that a nice disposition to have, dear ones? So if you know of a straggler, how come you know of a straggler? If you know of a straggler, that means the Lord says, hey, I had you notice that. A straggler needs special care. Not care like this. Care like this. As another word, it's a straggler. I couldn't find it in my dictionary. I have a dictionary on my tablet there. They didn't have the straggler, but I did find it on the internet, straggler. One who straddles. Do you know what straddle is, brother? Thank you. Chevaucher. Chevaucher. You know, sometimes we hear the expression, to be on the fence. You have to pick which side of the fence you're going to be. That's only if there's a fence, you know. Some people say evangelists, you know, a good evangelist, he has one foot in the assembly and the other foot in the world, where he goes out and he preaches the gospel. Well, If there was a line there, he'd be straddling. 1 foot on each side. In the book of Nehemiah, the next book over, because they're going to build a temple there, and they're going to repair the wall. And we often hear of good ministry on the wall of separation. But that wall had 12 doors. Remember that? So there were entrances, right? So it wasn't a closed wall. We had to climb over. There were doors. The fish door. I like that. The sheep door. One that didn't have any locks. There were entrances. Somebody came over to your house unexpectedly. And you rang the doorbell. And they opened the door. Who are you? You want to come in? Do you really want to come in? I think I rang the wrong doorbell. I thought this is where the Lord Jesus was. Who does he meet with when he comes to one of the doors? Does he meet you and me like this? Or does he meet like this? Unless you can't. I want to just make sure that I'm well understood. There are things we cannot have fellowship with. And there's that necessity of separating, as our brother brought out yesterday. But we have to be careful that we forget about straddling. There we go. Straddling. Because how are sinners that you work with, you go to school with, how are they ever going to hear or see something of Christianity, unless you're a good straddler? You can be there and you can be there. At the same time, not physically. And what about, Brother was talking at the dinner table there, you said there were three groups of people and we had a little discussion on that. There were the unconverted and the the ungodly and the saints, and we had a little discussion about the unconverted there. That, you know, kind of, to me, there were those that were sinners and those that were saved. No. Anyway, we had a nice conversation about that. But one of those doors in the temple was the sheep door, and I'm sure we're well aware, every one of us here, that the body of Christ is composed of many, 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 many believers we do not know. Many, many, many believers that do not gather with us, that were died for, and that were paid for, and that are loved by the Lord, and cared for by the Lord. And I would think that the ground of gathering that we spoke about yesterday, on the ground of the one body, would include something in our hearts of that width of the Lord's heart for those that are members of his body. If I meet up with someone who doesn't know the Lord, I would want to tell them with wisdom from above about the Lord Jesus, seeking opportunity in the conversation or what's brought out, as our brother spoke about before that meeting he was at, just looking for opportunity to tell them about the Lord Jesus. And if I meet a brother in the Lord, well, I should take every opportunity to enjoy the Lord with him, and perhaps he's going to bring something to me, because the gifts in the body of Christ, the Lord didn't say, oh, that little company there, that they have the gifts and the rest there. It's not true. You know it's not true. The Lord is blessing in many places through different ones, and everyone's responsible to be where he is in good conscience before the Lord. And the dysfunction, you might say, in the testimony has to do with unfaithfulness, just like it happened to Israel. When the Lord restored the truth to Israel, they started with the altar of burnt offering. And so when the Lord restored the truth to the church, I believe he brought us back to the simplicity of who he is and what he's done. and how we need to come back every week. If I took a temperature with a thermometer and said, I measured the temperature of your heart before the remembrance of the Lord, and after, I'm pretty sure that in most cases, it would have gone up. Centered on Him and His work. Well, you know, in Ezra chapter 3, after they put up the altar of burnt offering, they laid the foundations to the temple. The sacrifice and the foundation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then we'll go to chapter 2 because it's chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes to them, the only epistles written to the assembly of God, the title and the address to the epistles, the only two epistles written to the assembly of God, the Spirit of God uses these words, is to Corinth. The assemblies of Galatia, I brought about yesterday. It doesn't say the assembly of God in Galatia. They were, of course, the assembly of God. But the Spirit of God didn't use those terms to draw attention to us. The Spirit of God has specific instructions. The Lord has specific instructions for the assembly of God. And He says in chapter 2 and verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Isn't that what we had this morning? The person and work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Him and Him crucified. You know, when the disciples were with the Lord in the Gospels, they knew Jesus, of course. They knew the Lord. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Peter said. But he didn't know about Jesus Christ crucified. He didn't know. When the Lord spoke about His suffering, what's He speaking about? They weren't in the intelligence of that, like you and I are. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the verse preceding that, "My brethren, I came to you, came not with excellency of speech and of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The testimony of God starts on the foundation of a person and His work. And the result of it. You know that in Christianity, many people believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That He is the Christ, the Messiah, that He's coming. But many are ignorant of the second part of that verse. Him crucified. Some see Him as a martyr, which He was. And a model to imitate, which He was. But He's more than that, isn't He? The Spirit of God teaches us in the Word of God that He finished it all. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When did that happen? On the cross, your brother and sister, when He died. And that was what we had on the table this morning. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when we broke one loaf this morning, whether we knew it or not, we should discern the body of the Lord when we take the emblems. That's Him and His death for us. So His body for me and His blood shed for me. He died for me. We're doing this all together, and as we partook of that one loaf, we expressed, whether we knew it or not, a truth that's precious to His heart. We being many are one body, one bread, because we are partakers of that one loaf. We gave the Lord a testimony in the action that we took together that all the believers are one. Precious to Him. He died to gather us in one. Chapter 2, chapter 3 now. Verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3 and 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another built it upon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. Everything is built, depends upon him. Everything is measured according to him. Everything gets its perspective from him. And so when you meet with someone and you tell them about the Lord, it's nice if the character that you're manifesting has a resemblance to him. You know, we're naturally religious creatures and have a tendency, shape, perhaps we're prone or could be easier victims to be occupied with ourselves. Be occupied with ourselves personally, having some thoughts of self-dignity or righteousness outside of what we have in Christ. And it can happen to us collectively also. And I'm not suggesting that it is the case, but it's something we need to be concerned about. Remember working in the bookstore and this young brother came in and we got talking and he brought up different topics and we kind of went through the scriptures and after a little while he says, well, you know us, we just follow the scriptures just a bit better than the others, you know. That's what he said. They were better. I mean, I'm not saying this with pride. I mean, we're just better. I mean, it just happened to be better. So, not my fault, I'm better. You know, we just follow the scriptures better than the others. You know, we. That little pride, you know, that little first sin that was committed in the garden, it's always ready to come and find a little way to come through there in the cracks and say, oh, we're better. But I'm sure this morning when we sang those hymns, we poured contempt on any personal pride, I trust, and any collective pride. And that it would produce in our hearts that we'd all be straddlers. That we know there are those that are not enjoying what we're enjoying, and we're not like this with them. We want them to enjoy what we're enjoying. We don't want to stop enjoying what we're enjoying. Don't want to give up anything. We want to protect things from bad influences, you know. Some men will rise up among us, it says in the scriptures, and so we need to be careful about that. And we can count on the Lord to help us with that. The Lord is faithful. He's not going to give up on us. He continues to bless us. In grace, we have a conference and we have a wonderful time in the scriptures. This is not through any merits of our own. I trust we're not thinking that. Because the Lord just wants to encourage us because He has a heart, a wide heart. And in His wide heart, He has a place for you. He has a place for us. And He has a place for them. And He has a place for them also. He has a place for sinners. He has a place for all the members of his body. He has a place for you and me. And if we enjoy, thank the Lord that we can enjoy. There's peace and harmony, and the Spirit is free to minister. Thank the Lord for that. Now we understand, I'm sure, that the Lord is not going to gather all the believers in one before he comes. There is one body, and that's going to change. But in the measure that he shows us truth in our life, in the scriptures, he expects us to translate that in our life practically, in our personal lives, and our collective life also. And so, If the altar was put in its place, was giving the Lord the place that he deserves, and if we do that, he'll produce in us a character that is similar to his character. I mentioned this to a few people a few weeks ago in one of the therapy houses. One of the fellows there, he was a Catholic, and he mentioned he had questions coming up, and I mean, I had to answer it, so. And he asked me about this man who's the head of the church. And what can I say? This man who's the head of the church is usurping the true head of the church, which is the Lord Jesus. This man, he is the representative of Christ on the earth. And in having that title, he is usurping the place of the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is the representative of Christ on the earth right now. And you know what? He's called the Holy Father. He's usurping the place of the Father. Never noticed that before. You know. Here's one man on the earth, a poor, pure mortal, and he might not, I'm sure he doesn't know that. He's usurping the place of the Father, place of the Son, and the place of the Holy Ghost. You know, the Apostle John speaks to the believers there, and he calls them little children. You know, the spiritual father. But I don't think that in his fatherhood, you might say, he usurped a place of the Father. You know, there are those that take the lead among us. And I don't think that the ones who take the lead among us are usurping the place of the head. Brother was asking yesterday, how do I know if I'm led by the Spirit? Well, you know, we're human, you know. If a brother said, every time I speak as the oracle of God, I wouldn't say that, for sure. That's why I say we're called to judge what's being said. We have a responsibility to speak what we feel the Lord has put on our hearts, but it might be my thoughts, maybe something I read, something I listened to, it affected me, and I'm transmitting this. Because I felt that's what the Lord wanted me to transmit. Maybe it wasn't, but I did it out of a good sentiment and wanting to do good. And you're free to, that's what you're supposed to judge, what I said. And if it's good, you keep it. If you're not good, put it aside. And if I keep doing it, come and see me. In the backyard. And so I believe that there is that which is pertaining to God the Father. We had this morning a worship there in the presence of God the Father at the table. Somebody had remarked that, wow, it was nice. And the headship of the Lord Jesus, we say, if we're gathered, I understand the thought of being gathered to his name. But I enjoy the thought of being gathered in his name. Because I say, how do you want us to meet, Lord? I'd like you to meet this way. I would like things to be done this way. I like this order of things. And I think if we carry out what he's asked us to, we're doing things in his name. And I say, why are you doing it this way? Well, that's what the Lord said. You know? And if we do that, we're going to find a liberty of the Spirit of God and a richness in the Scriptures that we can only enjoy that measure. Because none of us here have the monopoly of knowledge or truth. But there's many, many, many brothers here, and there's a little something here, a little something there, and we've all benefited from one and another that have brought this forth. Nobody has preeminence. Yet the Lord in his grace, he's come in for us. And by his Spirit, he can do that. Now, if every time we had a meeting, we had one brother who just always, well, he would be usurping the place of the Spirit of God. That's a marked way. You say, well, yeah, we have to do something about that. And because we don't believe that's how the Spirit of God works. But we can be slack in our carrying out practically those things we profess, that we hold, and get into a pattern of things, get into habits, and fall away from dependence. Because when there is dependence, there's room for the Lord to come in. There's room for Him. Matthew 18 and verse 20, there am I in the midst. Where two or three are gathered in my name, or to my name, there am I in the midst of them. Where is that place? It's not in Jerusalem. It's not in that mountain that Samaritan woman is speaking about. It's where the Spirit of God has led us to be together because we belong to Him, members of His body. And He's asked us to come together and remember the Lord. And as many as the Lord is drawing, we need to be attentive that He's drawing them. And so when we meet them, we don't meet them like this. We meet them like this. And we can hug them, and you can have them over to your house and have a meal with them, get to know them better. We can't invite them at the Lord's table. It's not our table. It's the Lord that does the inviting. But if He does the inviting, that's because He wants us to do the receiving. Not the upsetting, not the turning away. We need to believe the Lord is drawing to Himself. And as I said before, the Lord is not going to do that for the whole testimony of the body of Christ. But He does that with certain ones, as we need to have brethren among us that encourage us along, and gifted brothers to come in and help us. And the Lord is able to do that. And so if we're in that right state of soul, recognizing that the reason we're here this way is because that's what He wants us, where He wants us to be and how He wants us to be, and that is where His presence is. There am I in the midst of Him. Remember a brother who is not with us this morning, today, but we see him very regularly. The first time he was at the breaking of bread, simple brother, many struggles in his life. But what he said after, his face was red, he had tears in his eyes, and he said, I felt the presence of the Lord. I felt the presence of the Lord. There's a place where the Spirit of God gathers us to be in His presence, and the presence is of a person. It's not just an influence, something you feel, there was something there, I felt the wind, or... No. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and He has a character and virtues that should reflect in our lives personally and in our lives collectively. I've mentioned this before, and I mention it again. I remember a couple coming up to a place where there was a meeting going on Lord's Day morning, and they just came up the stairs, and they were unknown to the brother who was at the top of the stairs. And he said to them, this is a private meeting. That's brother with the Lord now, I'm sure it's been addressed. Now this is a private meeting. We? Who are we? It's Him. And that's why we're here, because of Him. We're here because He's here. And He's not here because we're here, right? And so there's a place where He wants us to meet according to His Word. And there we'll enjoy His presence and get to know His person more intimately in a personal way, in a collective way. And if the Spirit of God is free, like, you know, you sing these hymns this morning. I don't know about you, you know, but the persons that compose these hymns, they must have, wow, they must have enjoyed something there. And you and me, who can, we're busy with all sorts of things, perhaps all weekend, and we read this hymn, and it's done to us too, you know. We didn't compose it, didn't fix the rhymes, choose the words. Yet the benefit of it all, we're enjoying it. How gracious the Lord is. How patient He is with us. How long-suffering. Oh, may we be gracious, dear ones. Long-suffering. And have a heart for the lost ones outside. Have a heart for our brothers and sisters who perhaps we don't see eye to eye with. And help them along as much as we can. And not be like this. I can't see my Lord Jesus like that. I see Solomon standing on what the altar was representing, like this and like that. The intercessor, our Lord Jesus, for you and for me. And if we know something of his character, I think we'll think of the prodigal son's father and how Lord wants us to greet each other. We greet each other with a holy kiss. Boy, that's hard. You know, with a hug. And an expression of the love that's in there from the Lord in holiness. But may the Lord help us. I just had these thoughts there. They laid the foundation. There's no other foundation than him. And somebody who knows him, you should be led into the enjoyment of all that's connected with him. The thief on the cross, he said to the Lord Jesus, he said, Lord. He didn't say, save me, forgive me my sins. He just said, Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord in what he knew. He saw maybe the king of the Jews. He says, he has a kingdom. Me, Jesus, you have a place for me. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I didn't ask for that. You know? And if you listen to what the Lord said, I'm going to paradise. He found it out from the word of the Lord. And we can find out from the word of the Lord what Christ crucified means for those that are at the benefit of knowing him. God, may the Lord help us, dear ones, to be in that right character, to hold on to the truth, to be faithful, to be in separation from evil, but to have our hearts enlarged, to be straddlers, to be able to connect with those outside while remaining faithful with those inside.